Well, good morning. Morning, everybody. Only just. But good morning. I like that thing we've just done about the eagle.
Mm. Yeah. What was it?
The great big eagle with the outstretched wings. Because it reminds me of time when I was on the kibbutz. And we used to plough and do the fields on a tractor. And I remember one occasion I was going along and there was an eagle quite similar to that one, and he was landing and taking off, keeping time with me. He was sort of landing right next to me and then taking off slowly like that. It was an incredible sight. I've never forgotten it. And anyway, it's not what I'm going to talk about. And thanks to those who attended the Wake for My Lost Youth last week. That was nice to see some of you there. It's great. Anyway, do any of you know what sheshbesh is?
Say again?
Sheshbesh. It is the Hebrew name and also the Arabic name for backgammon. It's very similar to backgammon. Most of you have heard of backgammon, even if you can't play it. You've heard of it. Well, on this kibbutz I used to work on, Samson's kibbutz Zorah, that's where Samson came from. I was there during the war just before the war in 1973. Now there was a member of this kibbutz who fought on the Egyptian front. I think he was near Alexandria. And the Egyptians in 73, they fought extremely well, and. But he said during the breaks, they would sometimes go forward and they would play sheshbesh with the Egyptians. They'd get a board out and they'd just be playing around the board, Israelis, Egyptians. But there were no Israelis and there were no Egyptians. They were just people who were determined to hammer each other on the sheshbesh board in between rounds. I think this was when they had the third army surrounded, and there wasn't a lot to do except look at each other. So that they played sheshbesh together. And so there was a lot of goodwill on both sides. You know, a lot of decent people on both sides who really didn't want to be there. A couple of years later, I did a cycling trip across. Well, took a tandem. Ended up going across Turkey, Syria, and met a lot of lovely people in Turkey and lovely people in Syria, and Jordan for that matter. But at one point, I was on, you've all heard of the Golan Heights. Now, I was just behind, was the Golan Heights in Israel, and behind you've got you're going up from Damascus up towards Jordan, and that's basically the Syrian side of the Golan Heights. And in the evening, we got to a shop. Happened to be part of a Palestinian refugee camp. I remember it was called Khan Danoun. I even remember the name, Khan Danoun. And they were very nice to me. They had us in. They gave us a bed. Well, a bed for the night. They gave us a bit of floor for the night. But they fed us, and they were very, very, Very good to us. And I'll just put my glasses on. So. In these Palestinian camps, you know, I met a lot of very decent Muslims in Turkey and in Syria, in this Palestinian camp. They couldn't have been nicer to us. And then when I got to Israel, I walked across the Judean wilderness on my own from about roughly where Bethlehem is. Yeah, Bethlehem. And about halfway across, I met this Arab lorry driver. And he was loading rocks onto his lorry, so I helped him. And then, you know, we had a chat, and then he drove me to his village. And they treated me like royalty. And they fed me and sat me down and everything like that. Even though our only common language was Hebrew. I mean, they spoke no English. My Arabic was not that good. And our only common language is Hebrew. They treated me like a king. And more recently, this would have been in 2000 and and five, I think it was, yeah, I had to escort an Australian journalist. She was basically, she was Australian, to a lot of interviews she had to do, and she had to go to Ramallah, she had to go to some of the other side of the Green Wall, anyway, in Palestinian areas, where we were, and I remember walking around Ramallah. We had a wonderful day. Didn't have one negative experience. Falafels, if you know what a falafel is, it's sort of Oriental Cornish pasty, but without meatless Cornish pasty. Half what it would have cost in Jerusalem, which was very, very, very nice. Met a lot of lovely people. And going on from there, as I say, we all know Iran now as a great big tyrant, a great big dictatorship, which is fanatically opposed to Israel, and they want to destroy Israel. But up until 1978, Iran was Israel's ally. Israel got all their oil from Iran. There were many agricultural and technical advisors, Israeli agricultural technical advisors, all over Iran. And another kibbutz I was on, one of my supervisors had been an agricultural advisor in Iran. And he couldn't get over how warm and how friendly and hospitable the Iranians were. He loved the Iranian people. And then 1979, the Ayatollahs came in, completely changed. Iran became enemy of Israel. No more oil, no more agricultural advice, nothing. It completely, completely changed. So, and another example is Turkey. Turkey used to be a friend of Israel. Another friend of mine on the kibbutz, he was in the Israeli paras. He fought in Sinai in 67. Got to Turkey. Everywhere he went, he was treated like a celebrity. So, the point of all this is there are many, many, many decent, peaceful, friendly, helpful, wonderful people in the Muslim world. And we've all met them. They run at corner shops. You all know very, very nice, decent, friendly Muslims. But the point is, with all these lovely people, why is it that these same people are killing each other in record numbers? I mean, the village where I was treated so hospitably, or I don't know if it was that village or one right by it, a mob of crazed people with knives came out and murdered this Jewish couple they murdered the husband. The wife survived just because an Israeli soldier appeared and drove them off. And, you know, atrocity after atrocity, the same lovely people are committing all these atrocities. The world is full of lovely Muslims, lovely Hindus, Buddhists. The world is full of wonderful people, peaceful people, but there's no peace. Now, why is this? Now, I used to... have you ever heard of Bridget Gabriel? Now, Bridget Gabriel, she was from the Lebanon, she's a Christian Lebanese. She lived not far north of the Israel-Lebanon border. But for several years, she and her family were besieged in their home by the Lebanese army, who were predominantly Muslim. And for years, the house had been completely flattened. They were living in their cellar. And every time they went out to get some water, they would say goodbye to each other because they thought it would be for the last time they would be seeing each other because things were so bad. And one night they were going to be overrun, but they were saved because the Israeli army came north and took that area. I think it was in 78 or 79, that sort of time. And she has become an outspoken friend of Israel. She now lives in America. But she put it like this. She says, somebody said, well, most Muslims are peaceful. And it's true, most Muslims are completely peaceful people. They're not interested in war, they're not interested in causing suffering or anything at all. She said, look at Russia. So look at history. Most Germans were peaceful, but the Nazis drew up an agenda, and as a result, 60 million people died. 14 million in concentration camps, 6 million of them Jews. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. He said, look at Russia. Most Russians were peaceful as well. Yet the Russians were able to kill 20 million people. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. Look at China. Most Chinese were peaceful as well. Yet the Chinese were able to kill 70 million people. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. Look at Japan prior to World War II. Most Japanese were peaceful too. Yet the Japanese were able to butcher their way across Asia, killing 12 million people. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. On September the 11th, 2001, we had 2.3 million Arabs living in the US. It took 19 radicals to bring America down to its knees, destroy the World Trade Center, attack the Pentagon, and kill almost 3,000 Americans that day. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. And she could have added, most Rwandan Hutus were peaceful as well. But they managed to kill up to 1 million Tutsis, or about 70% of the Tutsi population, in about 3 months in 1974. And then the Cambodians were peaceful, but the Khmer Rouge managed to kill one quarter of the population of Cambodia. So why is it that we've got, the world is full of lovely people, lovely Muslims, lovely Hindus, black Africans, Cambodians, but all this is going on? Why is this? Well, the answer is in the Bible, of course. If you would like to turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or wicked spirits in high places. It's not the human beings themselves. Unless one is under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and I will go into that later. These people, these Muslims, these Hindus, these Buddhists, black Africans, whatever you want to say, Cambodians, they are still under the authority of the spirits who control those areas. And it would take an exceptionally brave person to go against that. I mean, in Nazi Germany, it would have taken an exceptionally brave German. I mean, there were quite a few very brave Germans who did resist the Nazis. And they did speak out against these, and most of them ended up dead. So you have to be very, very brave indeed. You have to be a very brave Muslim to say, well, I don't want to go on jihad. I don't want to kill people. Mainly because they don't want to die in a horrible way. But the point is, we're not wrestling against these human beings at all. We're wrestling against the spirit to control those human beings. And if we have, for example, if we have some neighbours who are not neighbours from hell, you know, you've heard the series Neighbours from Hell, it's not so much those people, it's the spirits who are controlling those people. We've all got people in our lives that we wish were not in our lives. It is basically demonic spirits who are causing practically all this suffering. If you want to turn to Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Did I say Ephesians? Anyway. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I think it actually said, I will be the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to the grave, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? There will be a time when they will say, is this the one who caused all this trouble? Now, if you want to turn to Revelation 20, verse 1, and this is the end of his reign. He knows he's got a short time to go, and he's making full use of it. But Revelation 20, verse 1, this is when it ends, at least for 1,000 years. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key of the abyss and a heavy chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, that is the devil, or Satan, and chained him up for 1,000 years. The angel then threw him into the abyss, locked it, and sealed it, so that he would not deceive the nations any more until 1,000 years were over. After that, he must be let loose for a little while. So that is the end of Satan's reign, at least for 1,000 years. Now, Revelation 21, verse 1. This is the good news. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared, and the sea had vanished. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared and ready like a bride dressed to meet her husband. I heard a loud voice speaking from the throne. Now God's throne is with men. He will live with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more grief, or crying, or pain. The old things have disappeared. Just think of the suffering that's going on at the moment, a lot in the Middle East, around the world, all the crying, all the pain, all the tears. And, you know, there's suffering here as well, and it's probably going to be more, but that's it. There'll be no more death, no more grief or crying or pain. The old things have disappeared. Satan and his demons will be gone. Just be God and us. That's it. And that is good news. But the point, and I said I would go, the other point, which I'm making belatedly, the world is under Satan and his demons now. But we have a choice. We stay under that, or we accept the sacrifice of Jesus for the sins we have committed. We come under his lordship. Satan no longer has authority over us at that point. He may have power, he may be able to kill us, but if he does, we go on to a better life. But he no longer has authority over us. And that's And that's, in the end, the good guys win, God wins, Jesus wins, the angels win. Satan loses. And Father, we thank you for that. No matter how bad things are, they're going to get better. Satan will lose, you will win. We know that from your word. And we look forward to that. Because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.